Now would be a fine time to turn down the cell phones. Boker Tov, Boker Tov. This morning we're going to deal with a section of the Rambam's Sefer Mitzvot that deals with the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. It's possible that I still have resonances of the trip to Poland in my head, because there's so much that has to do with Kiddush Hashem. But most people associate the period of the Shoah or any of the other calamities that befell our people as dying of Kiddush Hashem, martyrdom. And indeed, there's something to say about a person who is murdered simply because he or she is Jewish. The Rambam writes a letter to Yemen called Ma'amar Tri'ah Kiddush Hashem, and there he posits that if a person is murdered because he or she may be Jewish, for no other reason, just because he's Jewish, so even if the person was a rasha, such an evil person, like Yeravam ben Nevat, Yeravam ben Nevat becomes the blueprint of someone who not only sins, but causes others to sin. It's bad enough you sin, but you make sure that everybody comes down, you drag everybody down with you. Even if you're rasha like Yeravam ben Nevat, the gates of Gan Eden are open before you. Which means that somehow an act of martyrdom in one swipe converts an entire lifetime of bad to something exemplary, which is in itself something difficult perhaps to absorb or to accept, to digest. But, you know, Chazal did say in Pirkei Avot, Yesh shekaneh olamo b'sha'achat. There are those who can achieve their reward of Olam Haba in one split second. And the there's a medrash of the time that Rav Hananya ben Tradion, one of the 10 martyrs, was taken to be executed. So one of the Romans jumped into the flame also, and he acquired Olam Haba at that moment. Yesh shekaneh olamo b'sha'achat. The identification of Rav Hananya ben Tradion, even though he was a Roman and did whatever he did, we don't even have to know the details of his biography. But he wasn't a saint, he wasn't a tzaddik, and all of a sudden, at the last moment of his life, he does an heroic act, and he's rewarded with Olam Haba. So there is this concept of a kadosh, so much so that it led to a question that Rav Oshri, the famous young rabbi in Kovna, the ghetto of Kovna, who was on the scene, not by choice, but by design of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to be there to respond to halakhic questions of the people who lived in the Kovna ghetto. And the questions that they asked him were not the typical questions that a shul rabbi may receive today. You know, I forgot to say Yalav Yovai by Mayruv, should I repeat Shmon Esrei? Those weren't the questions he received. He received questions that you can cry just listening to the questions. And my brother Rabbi Yosef Adlan Tinek would use the Sfarim of Rav Oshri, which is called Shilot Chuvot Mima Amakim, which means from the depths. He wrote down his responses, he put it in metal canisters, and they survived the war. And after the war, they were retrieved. And he survives and goes to New York. He dies at age 88. He was a rabbi in the Lower East Side, Manhattan. And he published five or six volumes, Shilot Chuvot Mima Amakim. If you just glance at the source page, source number 4, we're going to deal with one of those questions today, which is in Chelek Hei, Simantet, fifth volume, ninth unit. I'm just saying that Rav Oshri, of fame of Mima Amakim, so he dealt with questions that I said my brother would use these questions for Yom HaShoah's communal ceremony. Not even going into the answers, just reading the questions, you can rip kriya and you can cry. These are the questions that Nebuch, Rav Oshri, had to deal with in that context. And no less act of heroism or martyrdom than a person being killed because he or she is Jewish, as the Rambam posits, what's more important than halakha is living al pi kiddush Hashem. Kiddush Hashem is not a mitzvah to die of Kiddush Hashem. That's a detail in the laws of Kiddush Hashem. And some people, they don't volunteer to be a martyr, but if that's what happens, so at least we understand the category. But the pasuk, v'nikdashti mitoch b'nei Yisrael, that you shall sanctify my name amongst Am Yisrael, is a directive, it's a call to live a life of kedusha, of sanctifying God's name. And that's really, really what the acts of Kiddush Hashem are all about. And in the context of the Shoah, anybody in any of the ghettos and any of the camps that had on their minds to try to have some type of halachic response to anything that they were doing is no less than heroic. It's heroic because you could expect at that moment for a person to have deserted God, as unfortunately, and I say this with great sorrow and pain, some did desert, you know, Kadosh Baruch Hu at that moment. And not everybody was all believing, you know, for those who survived the Shoah. Some were, let's just say, less than all believing, putting it mildly. I don't know if I mentioned here, but I once, when I was in Melbourne, Australia, as a guest, so I got to know a family from the Slonim family. It's a known family in Melbourne. And many of the people in Melbourne, as in Sydney, who are above the age of 65, 70, are Holocaust survivors. It's a very large population of Holocaust survivors. And as it was, this Mrs. Slonim told me that she was here in Yerushalayim, wants to visit. She has grandchildren studying here. And it was a Beit Yaakov in one of the Beit Yaakov schools here in Yerushalayim. The principal invited her to come and to speak to the young ladies of whatever grade it was, about her experiences in the Shoah as a Holocaust survivor. And she agreed to do it, but the principal said that she has to say that everybody who went, unfortunately, who perished, they went with Ani Ma'amin, which by Yisrael. So Mrs. Slonim said, look, there were those who did, but there were those who didn't. And not only didn't, but they said things that we wouldn't want to repeat, not in a Beit Midrash, and not in a Beit Knesset, not anywhere. And, you know, these things have to be understood, what the circumstance was. The principal said, no, you can't say that. You can only say that everybody went with Kiddush Hashem and Shema Yisrael. So Mrs. Slonim said, look, if I can't tell the whole story, I'm not going to tell any story. So she was uninvited, and then what she did was she invited her granddaughter's class to her house, wherever she was, in some hotel. And she said the whole story. It's exactly what the principal accomplished, you know, by this. As they say, Vesachnish, I don't know. But I'm against censorship in general, yeah.
Happy Friday, she should rest in peace. In Theresienstadt, after the war, one of the men asked her to marry her, but he married her,
yeah.
Wanted to marry her. He said, but he didn't want to be Jewish anymore.
He didn't want to be Jewish anymore. Look, these things have happened. These things have happened. And they are also korbanot hashoah. They're also victims. Their neshama became wounded, and sometimes permanently. And let's not trespass the role of a kadosh baruch hu, who's the shofet kol haaretz yaseh mishpat. Yeah.
Did she tell you also what the reaction was of the girls who heard that?
No, I've never heard that. That would be interesting. That would be interesting. The fact is, the girls did come to our house and were interested in hearing the full story. And the truth is, if you say you give over a censored version, then it's a lie. Then it's simply a lie. And we're not interested in perpetuating, you know, propaganda and lies and so on. The emet has to be told. And I think, and the Chazal also told the truth. When the Gemara talks about the Arba'a Nichnasu L'Pardes, Gemara Masechet Chagiga, four entered into the orchard. And the orchard is a very esoteric idea. What is the orchard? Which orchard are we talking about? But what Chazal were really talking about was the aftermath of the tragedy of the Bar Kokhba revolution. And who are the four? It's Rabbi Akiva and three of the other Chachmea Mishnah. Now, that's who they were. Only one, Rabbi Akiva, turns out okay at the end of the day in terms of his belief. One dies, one leaves the fold. These are Chachmei Yisrael. These aren't people on the street. And what were Chazal trying to teach us by this? That these things happen. These are reactions, and that they are to be expected also. And no matter how great a person was in Torah and so on, the fact that somebody saw his whole family perish before his eyes, and then you want to go on and still believe in a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Not everybody was like the Klozen Buger Rebbe, who lost his wife and 11 children and survives and was sitting in the camp in Auschwitz and then in the DP camps giving people chizuk, strength and encouragement. He ends up getting to the States, remarries, has another 9 children, and then in 1960 comes an aliyah and builds Kiryat Sanz. It's a comes to he was an unusual person. And you could have expected otherwise, maybe. You could have expected otherwise. So he was unusual. But and he was trying to help those who were struggling with their emunah. And people did struggle with their faith. And there's good reason why a person would struggle with his or her faith under those conditions. It's not something that you can just write off. And it's very easy for us sitting here comfortably in Yerushalayim talking about it. So we have to be careful. That, you know, God forbid, if we would be in such a scenario, you know, where would we be? And how would we be able to pass the test? Not so easy. Not so easy. My father, Al Shalom, used to say all the time, we used to come to the Slicha season, so he would have to get up even earlier than usual to take a train to Manhattan to get a 6 o'clock minion before he'd meet his ride to go to Jersey to work. Don't ask. And Otta, you know, the season of Slicha, so Vidui, Shamnu, Begadnu, Gzalnu, starting all over again. Father used to say, after the Shoah, Dosh Baruch Hu should make a Kiddush that he is still making Kiddush on Shabbos. I mean, think about it. It was a phenomenal expression that I heard from my father. The Rabbanu Shlomo Shomer Kiddush, that he's still Shomer Shabbos today. Because after everything that went on, you can understand why somebody would drop Shabbos like a hot potato. You can understand it. So it's heroic to keep marching on. So that's the mitzvah of V'niktashti B'toch B'nei Yisrael. So if we look at the source number one, which is from the Sefer Mitzvot, Mitzvah 9. Now, if it's Mitzvah 9, if it's top on the list, it's in the first 10 of the 248 positive mitzvot, you can assume the Rambam saw this as a central mitzvah, because the very first mitzvot are all the central mitzvot of the Torah. So this is very much high on the agenda. Mitzvah number 9. It's Sefer Mitzvot, the Rambam, Mitzvah Taseh Tet, number 9. V'mitzvah ha-tshi'iti, and the ninth mitzvah is, source number 1, she'tzivanu l'kadesh Hashem, to sanctify God's name. This is what it says in Parashat Emor. V'nikdashti b'toch b'nei Yisrael. And my name should be sanctified amongst Am Yisrael. The question is, what do you do? How do you express yourself? So either a mitzvah, a positive mitzvah, is either quoting Parashat Nitzavim, v'ficha bilvavcha la'asoto. It's either verbal, like Kriyat Shema, you're supposed to say something, or bilvavcha, it means you're supposed to think something, like Anochi Hashem Elokecha, you're supposed to think intellectually that there's a God in this world. Or la'asoto, which means active, you have to lift your hands or legs and do something, and perform. So a mitzvah taseh falls into one of those three categories, either bificha, bilvavcha, or la'asoto. So every time there's a mitzvah, it has to be defined, there has to be a concrete definition of what you do, what you say, or what you think. If a mitzvah does not carry any of those, then it's not part of the 613. It could be a directive in the Torah. And that's why the Rambam doesn't count the pasuk, kedoshim to you, you shall be holy. There are others who do count it. But the Rambam doesn't, because he says, the Torah doesn't tell me specifically what to do, what to say, what to think, when the Torah says, kedoshim to you. But if the Rambam counts, v'nikdashti b'toch b'nei Yisrael, he's going to have to tell us what this pasuk means in terms of either doing something, saying something, or thinking something. One of the three or all of the above. And that's what he's going to say in the Sefer HaMitzvot. One of the reasons that the Rambam does not count the mitzvah of residing in Eretz Yisrael as one of the 613 is not that he's against it. That's wrong. I mean, it's really, really wrong. Or to think that the Rambam doesn't believe in it. That's outrageous, because the Rambam in his Mishnah Torah in 5th chapter of Hilchot Malachim spends quite a few paragraphs lauding the idea of living in Eretz Yisrael. So why doesn't he count it as one of the 613 like the Ramban does? The Ramban takes the Rambam to task and says, excuse me, there's a mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael. And what exactly is the mitzvah? To leave the Gola and live here. Whatever it's called living. The Ramban could understand that that's called living. Living means setting up a house, living means walking the land, all kinds of expressions of what it means to live in the land. But the Rambam apparently couldn't put his finger on a specific activity. While the Rambam says, yes, there are many mitzvot that you are obligated only when either you or all of Klal Yisrael, or let's say the most of Klal Yisrael, are in Eretz Yisrael. For sure, the Rambam has that. All of Beit HaMikdash activity, and the agricultural mitzvot of Eretz Yisrael, there are quite a few mitzvot in the listing of the Rambam that are Eretz Yisrael oriented. But the very mitzvah of leaving the Gola, leaving the exile, and coming here, the Rambam does not list. That doesn't mean he's against it. It just means that from his policy of what's in and what's out, it didn't fall into the category of what's in. That's all it means. That's all it means. But doesn't take an iota away from the significance and centrality of the idea that there's mitzvat Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. I have to be safe and also honest to suggest that there are those who do differ in terms of emphasis about Yishuv Eretz. So I think the Ramban put a premium on Yishuv Eretz Yisrael much more than the Rambam. That there's no question. Not only technically does he include it in the listing, but he sees it as so central to the message of Torah that he goes on to say that when we observe mitzvot in Chutz La'aretz, it's only in training. Only. That's like you know, children who do mitzvahs when they're 10 years old. So that when you come by mitzvah, you don't start from scratch. So that when you come into Eretz Yisrael, the engine is firmly oiled up and warmed up for action. You don't have to wait a period of time until you stop learning what you do while you're in Eretz Yisrael. That's how the Ramban sees it. So he obviously sees Eretz Yisrael as something a lot more central than the Rambam. But that's okay, that's centrality. And I would say that, as Rabbi Norman Lamb posited in a very fine article on Tefillah, but it applies to Eretz Yisrael as well, that the Ramban's view, which most probably is anchored in the Kuzari 200 years before, Rabbi Yehuda Levi, can be traced down all the way to Rav Kook, while the Rambam's view can be traced down to the Rav, to Rav Soloveitchik. And it's true. The Rav and the Rambam, you know, both were very universal-oriented, where Eretz Yisrael had a role in this whole picture. But according to Rabbi Yehuda Levi, and we're bringing it down to Rav Kook, Eretz Yisrael is like on the highest pedestal. And then it expresses itself politically here in Israel as well. So we have to be aware of these differences that are more than nuances. These are differences that do have substance. But nevertheless, the Rambam is not against Yishuv Haaretz. And for those who think that they can remain in Chutz La'aretz forever, because the Rambam didn't include Yishuv Haaretz as part of the 613, are in for a big surprise at the end of their lives. A big, big surprise, because it's not true. It's just not true. But listen, some people like to justify. Rabbi Riskin from Efrat once said that it's a real shame the Chazal said about Yeshuva Eretz Yisrael that it's Shkula Keneged Kol HaTorah Kula. It's equivalent to all the mitzvot of the Torah. It's a shame Chazal said that. If it would only have been a second opinion in the Ramon Shulchan Aruch, more people would be taking it seriously. Today, as Rav Amital Zichron the Bracha used to say, there's more Yirat Shulchan Aruch than Yirat Shamayim. Everybody's worried about an opinion. There's a shita. There's an opinion out there. So we have to, be makbid. We have to be careful and everything. Bakasha. So if it would have been a second opinion in the Ramah, let's look out for it. That drives home. So what does the Rambam do in terms of defining the mitzvah? So in source number one, he writes in the second line, "Vinyan zot mitzvah asher anachnu mitzuvim lefarsem he'emunah hazot ha'amitit ba'olam." We are obliged to publicize the true faith, the faith of monotheism, that there's one God, throughout the world, and shelo nifached behezek shumazek, and we should not fear any retribution by holding that faith. So implicit already in this definition is that you have to give up your life if this faith comes under challenge. If you're being challenged to rescind this faith and under the penalty of death, so the halacha is going to tell you, yes, this yehareg va'al yavar, don't violate kiddush Hashem, because that's chilul Hashem. That's chilul Hashem. Now, not everybody on a daily basis is so challenged, but the Rambam is saying sometimes it could be injurious to you to, and you would prefer hiding your faith. Why? Well, there are a lot of anti-Semites out there, and it might be costly in my business if people know that I'm Jewish and this and that. So you hide it. And the Rambam says that's a chilul Hashem. That's a chilul Hashem, to hide your Jewishness and so on. What the Rambam really is saying is that we are to embark on the journey that began with Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu did things publicly. For example, the Gemara Masechet Pesachim tells us among other places, but here it says specifically that Zrizim Makdimim LeMitzvot. If you have a mitzvah, so get it done at your first opportunity. It's based on an interesting medrash on Matzah Shmura, Ushmartem Et HaMatzot. You should guard the matzot, which means guard it from becoming chametz. So the Gemara says, Mitzvah haba liyadcha al tachamitzenev. A mitzvah comes by your way, don't let it sour. Don't say, push off, push off, push off. You have the opportunity to do it now. Sometimes there's an override on Mitzvah haba liyadcha al tachamitzenev if there's some distinct advantage of doing the mitzvah later on. Then you're allowed to. For example, I could daven mincha at 1:30, but in my house. But I could daven mincha at 5 o'clock with a minyan. So go for the 5 o'clock with a minyan because it's an upgrade. So there's an advantage of doing tefillah b'tzibur. If at 1:30, sure, you can daven mincha at home. It's the zman. But if you know you're not fortunate enough to live in Katamon with a minyan every 10 minutes, so for mincha, so then you could be in a location at 1:30 with no minyan. You might be in at work, whatever, and you take a 5-minute break, 10-minute break, and your lunch break, daven mincha by on your own. Or no, I'll be home at 5-6 o'clock. Now you get mincha at 7:40. I mean, no excuse in a community shul. But zrizim makdimim lemitzvot. I want to do it first opportunity. So tefillah b'tzibur overrides zrizim makdimim. Or as I've mentioned many times. I'm at an airport in Europe, and there's a mid-afternoon flight. I can daven mincha, you know, in Heathrow Airport. I don't know why anybody would want to daven mincha in Heathrow Airport, but the plane's going to make it to Israel, let's say, before Shkia, before sundown, and I can daven the same mincha, even without a minyan, by the way, in Eretz Yisrael. So that's an upgrade. Certainly, according to Ramban, that's an upgrade. So delay the mincha. So there are certain times to where delay is called for and acceptable. So the Gemara tells us that we derive the idea of Zrizim Makdim Litzot from Avram Avinu. As it says, no fewer than three times, Vayashkem Avram Baboker. First thing in the morning, and he did this, first thing in the morning, he did that. So he was like on the ball, first thing in the morning. Yet when it comes to Brit Milah, it says, Be'etzem Yom Hazeh Nimol, that the Brit Milah took place in the middle of the day, like Chatzot, middle of noontime. And the same page of the Gemara. Why did he... And that page, the Gemara wants to prove that Brit Milah, you should do it first thing in the morning. But from Avraham Avinu, we learned something interesting. Why didn't he do the Brit on Yitzchak first thing in the morning? Because he wanted to do it in front of people. He wanted all the elders of the town to see what he was doing. Because there was an opportunity for Kiddush Hashem. That's why he did it in midday, where everybody was there. You know, Times Square at lunch break. You know, that's why it's a Reshut HaRabim Doraita. Because you can count about, you know, 500,000 people just crossing 42nd Street at that hour. So that's when he wanted to do the Brit Milah. Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh. So from here, the poskim learn that many times we've been invited to a Brit at 2 in the afternoon. In America, I've never gotten invited to a Brit 2 in the afternoon. Never. You know why? Because people work. So what happens here? How come here you get invited to a Brit 2 in the afternoon? Because there's a difference. There's a difference. Ba'atzot HaBrit Ovdim Ba'aretz Holchim La'avodah. In America, people work. In Israel, people go to work. It's a very, very big difference. Although, the work ethic has improved exponentially in the almost 40 years that we're here in Israel. Exponentially. We came in Aliyah in 79, so there were all kinds of Merkaz Klita jokes floating around. And one was the fellow comes to the Merkaz, the Misrada Klita, the absorption ministry, in the afternoon, he sees the cleaning lady. And he says, Maze, in his broken Hebrew, Lov dim akshav. So she says, "La la la, baboker lo avdim, achshav sagu." This has changed. This has really, really changed. But in those days, those weren't jokes. Those weren't jokes at all. So the answer is that the feeling is that at 7 in the morning, you're not going to get a crowd. I remember the B'tot in America, you know, you had your 6:30, 7 o'clock minyan. You know, it was a Brit, Chatshtayim, a little herring and a cracker, and you're off to work. You know, the whole Sudas Mitzvah was no more than 5 minutes. Nobody sat and washed and benched and so on. It was for a cracker and a herring and a schnapps maybe, and you're out and finished. But here, we've got time. Everybody understands it. You're going to a Brit, Zayitz Gazon, you leave work. You know, it's not an issue. It's not an issue, you know. Why? So the fact that you know you're going to get a bigger crowd at 2 in the afternoon justifies overriding zrizim makdimim lemitzvot. That's halacha. That's the right from Avraham Avinu that he delayed it. Be'etzem hayom hazeh, smack in the middle of the day, to give publicity to this. And this idea of Avraham Avinu, where does he set up a mizbeach and call the, you know, call out the name of God? Vayivin sham mizbeach, vayikra b'shem Hashem. Which means he's announcing that there's one God in this world. He's willing to engage in discussion with passerbyers. He did it at the major, major crossroads of the merchants' lanes and so on. That's where he set it up. Ramban, you know, draws a picture that Rav Lichtenstein Zichron Levracha said that he was like a Chabadnik, you know, opening up a booth, you know, with tefillin. Are you Jewish? You know, like, you know, you see it at the Kennedy Airport. You see it at the, I mean, you see it here in Israel too, big time. But you see it in Chutz Laaretz also at major intersections. You know, the Central Park. You have in New York City. You have a Chabad mitzvah tank sitting right there. I mean, these are public places. This is Avraham Avinu. Vayivet shamus be'ach, vayikra b'shem Hashem. And the Rambam was so impressed by the mission of Avraham Avinu that one time it says vayivet shamus be'ach, vayikra b'shem Hashem el olam, which is the end of Parshat Vayira, right before the Akedah story. That every single book that the Rambam writes begins with b'shem Hashem el olam. Pashut lifts it out of context from Avraham Avinu, as if what I'm doing is just continuing the good work of Avraham Avinu. And that's how he understood the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. Lifarsem, we are commanded, lifarsem he'emunah hazot ha'amitit, to publicize. So how do you publicize this in the world? So that's a good question. You know, as they say, tachlis, what do you have to do to publicize it? Here, the halakha is very, very flexible, and basically says, do whatever you want to do to make an impression, a good impression upon others that it's that there's a God in this world and that you are subservient to Him and it's worth a worthwhile endeavor. That's a Kiddush Hashem. So I remember when I was growing up and moved from Washington Heights to Borough Park. So I went to Yeshiva, Yeshiva Torah Semes Kamenetz, and we had a principal who just passed away not long ago, less than a year ago, Rabbi Elias Schwartz, Zichron Levracha. It was a principal who was just a beloved principal. I don't know how many students who, you know, 50 years after they're, or 60 years after they're out of elementary school, still talk about their elementary school principal with such reverence and love. I mean, we just adored him. I mean, he was just such a towering personality. I even had an opportunity just a few years ago. The man was in his upper 90s already. He died at age 101, I think. He was in his upper 90s. I went to visit him even just to... I knew I was basically parting with him, but if, I felt I just wanted to see him once again. And I'm happy I had that opportunity. So Rabbi Schwartz used to get up at the microphone. The yeshiva had 800 students, by the way, from first to eighth grade. And at a mincha of fifth grade to eighth grade, you'd have 350 students or 400 students in this huge Beit Knesset of the yeshiva. And he would make announcements. And I remember he would talk often enough about conduct on the buses, on the public transportation, and always use the word Kiddush Hashem, Chil Hashem, Kiddush Hashem, Chil Hashem. You know, whenever we studied the Rambam later on in life and all the laws of Kiddush Hashem, so we would talk about dying on Kiddush Hashem because of the big three, idolatry, Gilui Arayot, promiscuity and sexual matters, and murder and Retzach. Those are the big three. I say that, Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayot, Shevuot Amin. Then when you start looking deeper, you realize that there's a demand to die on Kiddush Hashem for every Avera if the demand to do the Avera is in front of 10 people. If the demand to do the Avera is in front of 10 people, you have to die on Kiddush Hashem even for Shabbos. And then the Rambam goes further and he says that if it's a period where they're trying to eradicate Judaism completely, like perhaps in the days of Hanukkah, or even the days of the Shoah, it was an attempt to eradicate Yadut completely, not to the Jewish people. So then, you have to die on Kiddush Hashem even for a minhag, just for a custom. You have to just... those the demands for what you have to die on Kiddush Hashem get upgraded by the severity of the circumstance and situation. But where did it say? The Rambam didn't seem to say anything in that very important chapter of source number 3, which is Yisodei Torah, Perek Hei, doesn't say anything about being wild on the bus or on the train or sitting like a mensch on the train that this is Kiddush Hashem and Chil Hashem. Rambam says, Kol Beit Yisrael mitzuvim al Kiddush Hashem hagadol hazeh. All of Am Yisrael. Kol Beit Yisrael. That's a very interesting phrase. I mean, Kol Beit Yisrael is obligated on all the mitzvot. The Rambam doesn't begin any section of Halakha with Kol Beit Yisrael. So apparently he's coming to add something. Here, you know, if you're sensitive to the Lamdanut of Brisk, you know that the Rambam doesn't add a word or a half a word. So Kol Beit Yisrael obviously comes to be all-inclusive, which means it not only includes men and women, which, you know, unless otherwise indicated, men and women are in the parsha also, in every mitzvah, unless otherwise indicated. The Rambam didn't have to tell us Kol Beit Yisrael. He could have just said, mitzvah taseh, you know, the Kadesh Magadol, Shenemar V'Nikdashti. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't use the standard language, mitzvah taseh, a biblical Kamina Torah, L'Kadesh Hashem HaGadol, Shenemar V'Nikdashti B'Toch Mei Yisrael. He said, Kol Beit Yisrael Mitzuvim on Kiddush HaGol. This led many poskim to point out that the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem is obligatory on Jewish children as well. The Jewish children are obliged to die on Kiddush Hashem when halachically warranted. That's a very big chiddush. And why is that going to be important? Because in source number 4, Rav Ashri raises the question, we'll see it inside more deeply, would it be permissible, as what happened in the days of the Shoah, of giving babies over to the convent, to the church, to have them raise the children and guard the children as they themselves would be taken off and basically they perish, knowing that the children, if they survive, they're going to be raised as Catholics. And when raised as Catholics, they're going to marry Goyim and so on. Is this a proper thing to do? Or would it just be better to have the children perish with the parents? If the children, even an infant, might be obligated in the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. I mean, just the very halachic discussion gives you shivers, no? That we're even discussing this. Well, how can you say something like that? The answer is, you can say something like that. And at least I'll tell you up front that Rav Ashri, the bottom line is, he does allow it. He does allow it. And we know that no small number of Jewish children were retrieved. Not all. But some were. And I wouldn't say many were. There were the delegations of Rabbonim, led by Rab Herzog from Eretz Yisrael, who went to the convents and the monasteries, and he would say, Shema Yisrael, say Shema, and listen for responses from the Kinderloch, who would say a Kaddish, and listen if they'd say Amen. Because sometimes kids know how to, you know, repeat something like that. And just to snuff out who might be Jewish. Of course, they checked to see if there was a Brit. Also, they did a lot of things to try to get people. There were some people who were raised as Catholic and knew that they were Jewish afterwards. Some never knew they were Jewish. But I'm talking about those who later found out. The question was what they did with that information. And probably the most famous one was the Cardinal of Paris, Lustiger. He was a nominee for the Pope, becoming the Pope. He would have, right, so I want to mention that I heard this from my people in Ol Nechama, that when Lustiger had Yahrzeit for his father in civilian clothes, came to shul and said Kaddish. I mean, this is the cardinal of the Catholic Church. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. So he never really denied that he was Jewish, just he couldn't do anything about it any longer. So he was also a Korban Shoah, without a doubt. His second cousin, Dr. Arnold Lustiger, is now putting out all the fine books on the Rav, by the way. The Chumashim on the Rav. Bamidbar just came out. Arnie looks, you know him? From New Jersey. Second cousin of the Cardinal. Very bright boy. And the Cardinal was no dope either. Okay? And by the way, the Cardinal had a brother here in Tel Aviv. I don't know if he was religious or not, but a Jewish fellow. Yeah. Lustiger. Yeah. All the family, you know?
I don't know.
I don't stop with the Rabban Shalom's actions. I don't stop. I can tell you another Maisa that, and this is something that's also tragic. On the trip in Poland, I brought to my attention. We saw it in some pictures. A distant cousin of mine, his name is David Singer. Those who are familiar with Borough Park know him as Focus Electronics. If you know the store, you want to buy a good, you know, shaver or camera, you go to Focus Electronics. Bekitza, he's a bubble of a chassid. And he's done some work in Poland, retrieving a Jewish. Say he met up with a priest, Catholic priest, who also discovered at some stage in his life that he was Jewish, and he was tormented. He was tormented. Apparently, something was troubling him all along. And then he did a lot of research and he found out that he was one of such children who was given over as a baby to the church and was raised Catholic and became a priest. And now he's tormented. Obviously, something in his neshama was banging on the door. And he finds out he's Jewish. So he didn't know what to do. He didn't know what to do. So he went to Pope John Paul II, who, by the way, I happen to have had high regard for, especially after his trip here to Yerushalayim in 2000, where he goes to the Kotel, removes his cross, puts a kfitl, and you can see the kfitl at Yad Vashem, and basically in the name of the church, asks Mechila for the church's involvement, whatever the involvement may be, in the days of the Shoah, which is a tremendous thing. But this galach, this priest, asked the Pope for advice, like, lahavdil, went to the Rebbe, you know, what should I do? And the most surprising response that I ever heard from a Pope on such an issue, he says, go where your heart takes you. I was floored. I thought for sure he was going to explain to him why he's now Catholic and that's it. He didn't tell him that. He says, you go wherever your heart takes you and God be with you. That's all he told him. And the truth of the matter is, he's now here, this man here in Eretz Yisrael, he didn't become a ger yet. I don't know if there's halacha that if somebody was born Jewish and then is out of the fold, there's a process of gir l'chumra anyway. But he doesn't see himself as full-time Jew yet, but he left the claw, you know, he left the being a priest, that for sure. But you can see he's still being tormented. He's still, it looks like he's moving over, but it's a process. It's a very difficult, difficult process. But this question did come up at Rav Oshri in the Kovne Ghetto had to give expression to, and other Rabbonim. Not such an easy issue. Why? Because the Rambam says in the beginning of source number 3, Kol Beit Yisrael mitzuvim al kiddush Hashem ha-gadol hazeh, sh'neemar v'niktashli b'tov b'nei Yisrael. So here the Rambam goes on to give over b'diyuk in source in halacha bet, halacha gimel, halacha dalet, everything I just told you by heart. It's the big three. Avodah zarah, giluy arayot, shfichut damim. It's any aveira in the presence of 10. It's any minhag in a circumstance where Judaism is being attacked under threat. But where does it talk about behavior on a bus? That Rabbi Schwartz Olvashom would say, yeah, gotta behave. It's Kiddush Hashem, it's Chil Hashem. So he never quoted a Rambam. But B'chazdei Hashem, I actually found something in the Rambam, in my own learning, of all places. It's in the 11th chapter of Hilchot Gzeila Va'aveda. Gzeila Va'aveda means theft and lost articles. So first of all, just a little side point. Just remember to get back. Somebody remember where I am now, because I'm opening up another window. Where's Rivka and Anita? It's the Rambam has a section called Hilchot Gneiva, and then he has Gzeila Va'aveda. There's a difference between Gneiva and Gzeila. Lo Tignov is one Aveira, Lo Tigzol is another Aveira. Both mean theft, but one is armed robbery in the open, and that's Gzeila, and Gneiva is when you break into somebody's house and you're undetected. So the difference is that what might be worse, actually, Gneiva or Gzeila. So it seems that in Gzeila, you couldn't care less for the victim, you couldn't care less for God. You're doing it right in the open, you pull a gun. But in Gneiva, you care about the owner of the house. That's why you do it hidden, you do it at nighttime, so on. Just God, you couldn't care less. Because, you know, so it might even be a worse Aveira. But they're first cousins. Gneiva and Gzeila are first cousins as Aveiras. So why did the Rambam, you know, either do a section for Gneiva and a section for Gzeila, because the halachot are somewhat different in terms of the penalties and so on. Or he could have done Gneiva and Gzeila together. Hashavat Aveidah is something else. Returning lost articles is a mitzvah of returning. Why did he just have Hilchot Aveidah? He has enough chapters to make it run. Why does he do Gzeila Aveidah? So first he tells us that if a person has the opportunity to return a lost article and doesn't, he's a gazlan. It's Gzeila. It's not like, I didn't hold up anybody. I don't have a knife. I don't have a gun. I'm not threatening anybody. I found a lost article on the bus. I found a wallet. My bad luck that happens to have his tudat zehut and has a driver's license and has other identifying things, that one phone call and I did a big mitzvah. But alright, so I'll call the guy after I take the 250 shekel out and I say, I found it without the 250 shekel. What's the guy going to do? He's going to look at you and accuse you that you're a shakran and a gazlan, but he's going to, you know, he can't prove it. Maybe somebody did take out the 250 shekel and left a wallet, and that's what you found, ultimately, an empty wallet. So I mean, Kadosh Baruch Hu knows that too. But let's assume you just didn't bother returning it when you had the opportunity to return it. You have identifying marks on it. Elu chayav lachriz, that's classic in Bava Metzia. Kids learn it in sixth grade. Elim, second chapter of Metzia, Elim Metzia Chulov, Elim Chayav Lachriz. It says, Matzak Perot Bekli, you find a fruit in an identifying vessel, so a person can identify the vessel. So you're obligated to announce it. So days of Aliyah Leregel, they announced it at the Yom Tov time, and now you put up a sign in Shul. There are ways to announce it. You put a name in the paper. If you really want to get to it, there are ways to sometimes you have to spend some time and effort. But it's a big thing, it's a big mitzvah to return a lost article. But let's assume you say, you don't want to bother. Torah says, lo tuchal italeim. There's an isa, there's an avera to bypass this mitzvah. You may say, listen, that's not mine, goodbye, I'm getting off the bus. No! Torah put you into that circumstance so that you should perform the mitzvah of Hashavat Aveda. And if you don't do it, there's an avera, lo tuchal italeim. You now have to just bypass it. And if you do, and you could have given back, you're a gazlan, you're a thief. So that's why the Rambam puts Gzeila and Aveda in the same parasha. And then the Rambam goes on to say, the Torah stresses it's your brother's item, lost item, Avedat Achicha, Lechol Avedat Achicha. And almost suggesting, Yihi Mamon Chavercha Chaviv Alech Keshilcha in Pirkei Avot, that your friends, your neighbor, the other's property, should it be as valued to you as it would be as you'd want the others to value your property. So it's the other guy's property. Make believe it's your property. Well, how would you feel if you lost a wallet and somebody found it and just left it? So you have to do it. L'chol aveidat achicha. So the Gemara says achicha b'lo aveidat goy. That if it's a non-Jewish person, then you don't have to return it. That's the halacha. That you don't have to return it. I'll give you in a moment that I'll explain this. Then comes the Rambam and he says that b'nei darkei shalom, to promote harmony in this world, you should return the lost article of the non-Jew, and it's a kiddush Hashem. Where's the kiddush Hashem? Because the goy is going to, see, you have to understand, the goy is a big lamdin. The goy also learned Bava Metzia when he was sixth grade, I guess, right? And he knows, it says, l'chol avedat achicha, l'me'ute, you know, to l'hotzi, goyim. And take a look, this fine Jew is exempt, and went the extra mile and brought it back to me. There must be a wonderful religion, Am Yisrael. Wonderful religion. Or if the goy lost it in a Jewish neighborhood and he doesn't get it back and he says, you know, those Jews, somebody found my wallet, they took the money, they threw it in the garbage, that's what they did with it. That promotes Chil Hashem. So the Rambam says, from the point of view of the mitzvah, technically, the mitzvah of Shabbat Avidah, you've been excused. But one second, there are other considerations here. You now have an opportunity of Kiddush Hashem, that somebody's going to say a nice word about Am Yisrael. And maybe a nice word, and a nice word about Am Yisrael is ipso facto a nice word about a Kadosh Baruch Hu. So go for it. This is where Rabbi Schwartz said, you better act like a Ben Adam on the bus. So that people on the bus say, wow, these are yeshiva boys, it's wonderful. The discipline, the behavior, and so on.
Yeah.
It shows up good for Klal Yisrael, and it's good press for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if the kids get on the bus like behemoths, like chayas, so it's a Chil Hashem. It's a Chil Hashem. I remember schools that you know, they used to say the animals let out of the cage. That's what people used to say. If they're on the bus at 12, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the animals let out of the cage. The way they jump around, hang, they think it's a gym, you know, they can do gymnastics on the bar, and so on. So it does show up well. That's called Chil Hashem. So there is a mokar, there is a source of Kiddush Hashem and Chil Hashem in simply having somebody say a good word about Am Yisrael, which means a good word about a Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's what it means, Lefarsem Ha'emunah Azot Amitit Ba'olam. Whether it's in Eretz Yisrael amongst Jews, whether it's a Chutz La'aretz amongst Goyim, you're promoting a very, very good word. And let me just go back to Hashavat Avidah for a goy. So Rav Lichtenstein Zichron Lebracha wrote an article many, many years ago called "Is There an Ethic Beyond Halacha?" The yeshiva in Gush Etzion published an anthology of all his articles, so it's available. This article once was obscure, now it's readily available. And there, Rav Lichtenstein posits the whole idea of Mibnei Darkei Shalom as a meta halachic category. What does that mean? He explains as follows. In the ritual law between man and God, Ben Adam L'Makom, so it's between you and God, that's all. So fine, that we understand. But Ben Adam L'Chaviro, in social law, in order for a mitzvah or avera to be in effect, both parties have to have been stood at Har Sinai to receive. So if two Jews stood at Har Sinai, and then later on in history, one steals from the other, so both the Ganav and the Nignav, the one who stole, the one who was stolen from, the law of Lo Tignov applies. So it applies to the first one as the Ganav, and the second one as the victim. So there are all kinds of halachot for each one. But if the second one is not Jewish, so he wasn't there at Har Sinai to hear Lo Tignov. So the fact that his land, his country, also has laws against theft and everything, besides that, that's not my issue right now. But from the point of view of the Torah, the Jewish Ganav doesn't really have an avera here because the victim wasn't there to hear the Lo Tignov either or Lo Tigzol. So, same thing with Tashavat Avedah. Maybe I want to give it back to the Goy, but I don't have a mitzvah because he wasn't there at Har Sinai to receive the mitzvah of returning lost articles. But Rav Lichtenstein says, comes to Torah and says, there's a principle that's above halacha, meta halacha, and that's called Mibnei Darkei Shalom. Darkei Shalom is a principle which many people think is purely apologetics. It's pastnish. It doesn't look good. It's going to show up bad. People are going to start talking. That's not what Darkei Shalom is. Darkei Shalom is a positive value that governs the relationship amongst human beings as human beings, Jew or non-Jew alike. That's what Darkei Shalom is. And anything that Chazal said to do Mibnei Darkei Shalom, which usually, by the way, has something to do with non-Jews, is because the halakha, as we understand it from Sinai, cannot govern because the non-Jew wasn't there to be party to the Kabbalat Torah. So there had to be a super halachic category that's going to govern that relationship. And when that happens, it's in the realm of Kiddush Hashem. Because the Goy most probably might know that, you know, he didn't have to do it, but he's doing it anyway. So that's very nice. And that brings kavod, brings glory and honor to Am Yisrael. And that in itself is a Kiddush Hashem. So that's Mibnei Darkei Shalom. I think it's an important comment. So let's take a look at source number 4. If mutar liten yaldei Yisrael la'akum to a goy, if you're permitted to give over Jewish children to goyim, shiit b'neim ad achar milchama, they should be hidden till after the war. Ba'ofen safek im yisharu ha'orim b'chayim, there's quite a doubt whether the parents will remain alive. V'yisharu ha'yaladim bein akum, then the children remain amongst the goyim, yelchu be'emunatam b'darkam, and eventually they're just going to grow up and be raised as Catholic, which was the situation in Poland. Next page, She'ila. Here's the question in more detail. Chodashim achadim lifnei shegermanim yemach shemam v'zichram. Many months before, that the Germans took out, previously, you see, giving a little history, a little background, the Germans hotziu lefoal et hereg hayaladim hayudiim hayadua b'shem kinder aktion. There was a child separation where children were taken from the ghetto, Kovna, on the 3rd and 4th of Nisan of Tavshin Dalet of 1944. Karnafotza Shmuah Lotova, the bad rumor spread throughout the ghetto, Al Pulaz Zvaazu, Shazedim Arumim Omdim Lavir, the Pulat Retzach Hamonize Nirzachu Azke Elef Motayim Yelet. About 1,200 children were murdered in that particular action. And now the parents, they realize it's only a question of time. Those who still had children in the home, there's going to be another round. And ha-horim ha-umlalim, these unfortunate parents, chipsu etzot v'tachpulot, who were trying to discover all kinds of shenanigans, eich lavriach et yaldehem olehem, how to somehow get those children and babies out, miyad harotzchim hatzme'im, from these impure murderers, de la tzila mitevach hashmad hazeh. Achat ha'etzot, one of the ideas, one of the suggestions, hayta liknot tu'udot leida migoyim shebehen haya katuv shem nochri. Simply have to purchase forged birth certificates and show that these children are goyim. Ve'lesin tu'udah kazot betoch ha'atifot shel olulim ve'yonkim shebehen otfu et ha'kavilot ha'chayot halalu. So to always have them with some type of a bag attached to them with these documents that show that they're goyim. Shayu nizrikot al yad batei yitomim shel goyim. They would take these babies and just place them outside non-Jewish orphanage homes, and with documentation that they're goyim. Kedei shagoyim yachshavu asmach hatudot alalu shetinok ze hu tinok shel nochrim leman yeasfu otam alehem vigadlu otam ka'asufim, so that they should be welcomed inside the Beit Yitomim as non-Jewish children. Hayu ke'ele shemasru tinoketehem midat lekmarim. There are some who willingly gave over their children to priests. Leman yigadlu otam bemunatam kedei leatzlam, knowing fully well they're going to be raised as Catholic, but at least they'll be saved. We talk tikva from the great hope, shem yisharu b'chayim, if the parents will ultimately survive, hem yatzlichu lotzi et yaldehem min anachrim, they'll be able to somehow fetch their children out of the churches. There were some who did, but it's a very, very few. Ve'hayu ke'ele shemasu et yaldehem limakirehem anachrim, to their non-Jewish neighbors, who they knew, shiachpi'um ad lachar milchamam, who they promised to hide the children till after the war, v'az yachzerum lo'reihem ha'yudim im yu b'chayim, if they're still alive, they'll come back. Nish'alti, I was asked, said Rav Oshri, im mutar lasot kein mitzar adin, me'achar she'safek adol im ha'horim yisharu b'chayim, it's very doubtful if the parents are going to remain alive, v'tinokot halalu yitma'u ben ha'goyim v'lo yod'u et amam u'moladetam. They're just going to be assimilated amongst the goyim. They will never know their nation and where they're from. A language out of Megillat Esther. Etamam v'etmolatam. Tshuva. So it's a very lengthy tshuva. And he starts with the whole discussion of the Rambam. Now, Rav Oshri rewrote many of these responsum in New York when he was already able to take out these piece of paper. What he jotted down on paper was basic summaries of what he said, hoping for a better day, and from his point of view, there was a better day. And that's how he was able to publish five volumes of Mimam Akim. But they are a reconstruction of the responsa that he had written earlier, faithful to the psak that he gave. So after he quotes the Rambam, he says in the fourth line, V'chein katav apri chadash, one of the achronim, the lashon, the Rambam's expression, Kol Beit Yisrael, as I emphasized just a while ago, atilim ute akum, it comes to deduce, to remove goyim, that is, goyim are not obligated in Kiddush Hashem. Now, goy has these averis also, as part of the seven mitzvot b'nei noch. Avodah zarah, gilui arayot, and shpichut amim, a goy from the laws of Noach are not allowed to violate. So if somebody would go to a goy and force a goy who believes in God, one of the seven mitzvot b'nei noach is against idolatry, so he believes in God, and forces them to adopt a religion of pagan worship, does the goy have to die al kiddush Hashem because of that? The answer is no. The Rambam says, Kol Beit Yisrael, this halachav, dying al kiddush Hashem, martyrdom for these three mitzvot, is limited to Am Yisrael. Umashma mizeh, but it's also implicit, the ktanim gam heim bichlal kol Beit Yisrael, that children under bar mitzvah are also part of the category of Kol Beit Yisrael. So what does this lead to? Where does the line of thinking take us? That if indeed the children are saved, but end up growing up as Catholic, then not only have we deprived those children of the opportunity of fulfilling the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, but we aren't doing those neshamot any favor by remaining alive. By remaining alive, living out a life as goyim. Now, this kind of logic and this kind of reasoning has some basis in halacha. For example, while the examples may not be exactly parallel, you know, as we say in geometry, congruent to this example, but they're clearly similar. I'll give you two examples. So one example is from a conversion to convert the Gyur of Ketanim. You know, a Beit Din will act as a type of agent, as a shliach for the child, to bring the child into the fold of Am Yisrael. A child of 5 years old, not going to do it on his own. Obviously his parents or a mother or father, some parent is converting, and they want to bring the child along with him for the ride into the fold. So you can't expect a 5-year-old to make a declaration of mitzvot. So what do? We make sure he has a prit, they put him in the mikvah, and then when he's bar mitzvah, she's bat mitzvah, they give you one shot to opt out, one opportunity. And would you like to remain being Jewish? And if he says no, she says no, they become goyim right then and there. Now the hope is that the children were educated enough that when they come to that question, the answer is yes, and they remain Jewish. That's the great hope. But it's a risk, you know. You're doing giur sometimes on an infant, you know, a month old, sometimes on a child 10 years old, and you're hoping that by bar mitzvah, bat mitzvah, they're going to answer correctly to a beit din. Yes, I want to remain Jewish. Now, we know that one of the problems of giur ktanim is that in order to why does beit din even bother with it? Why doesn't beit din just say, all right, you're 10 years old, you're a boy, come in 3 years, we'll talk to you. Why did he do it now? Well, sometimes circumstance has it that you'll lose them then. They won't come again. You don't have to know what's going to happen. But by what right do they have to do giur when the fundamental idea of giur is really acceptance of mitzvot? So the halacha says, Zachin la'adam shelo b'fanav. It's a merit. If I want to be mezakeh, if I want to do something that's going to be meritorious for somebody else or advantageous somebody else, I can even do it even if he's not around. An example, again, we talked about a Shavat Avidah, lost articles. So let's say I find a pen on the street and there's no simon, no identifying simon. So it's really mine. Elim etziot shelo. It's mine. I can pick it up. You know, a parka pen. A parka pen. There's a million parka pens around the world. That's blue. So what? Some are red, some are green, some are blue. It's not an identifying simon. So you can take it for yourself. But what if you say, you know what? I have parka pens. I have enough parka pens. But I know my neighbor. He's always looking for a pen. So I'm picking it up for him. Finally, I have a pen for him. So when does the neighbor get the pen? When does the ownership transfer? When I meet him and give it to him? No. It's in the moment I picked it up and I said to myself, I want my friend to have the pen. It's already his. Zachin l'adam shelo b'fanav. How do the Rabbanut on Motzeh Pesach, Motzeh Yom Tov Pesach, how do they get the chametz back to us? They go and buy the chametz back from the goy. Okay. So on Erev Pesach, we have a procedure. You go to a representative of the Rabbanut and you sign a paper and you do a kinyan. So you're now acting as an agent that the Rabbanut will take your chametz and sell to a goy. Fine, that's all contractual. But how does it work Motzei Yom Tov? Motzei Yom Tov, all you're busy doing is changing a kelim. Nobody's going to the Rabbanut to get his chametz back. So how does it work? It works with the halacha of Zachin La'odam Shalei B'fanav. Within an hour after Pesach, the rabbis bought it back from the goy and make a declaration. And now whoever wants their chametz back can have it back. And it's theirs from that. It's there from that moment on. Zachin La'adam Shalei B'fanav. And that's the rationale for accepting Giyur K'tanim. Because it's a schut for somebody to be Jewish. So willing to do it, extend to him some time, 3 years, 4 years, 5, 6 years, till his bar mitzvah, bat mitzvah, that he's already going to do mitzvot in training, so when he comes bar mitzvah, it'll be a schut. But what if you have a family that you're doubtful whether that children's going to be educated in a Jewish way? This is the big problem of doing giur for non-religious people. This is the big problem. Because kabbalat mitzvah, if somebody's not religious, that's his or her problem between him and God, or our God. But a ger, you can't negotiate. It's either you're going to be a shomer Torah mitzvot or the giur is invalid. So here you have a family that themselves not shomer Shabbos and they want their child to be a ger. So is that a schut for the ger, to the child to become Jewish? And now all his life he's going to be a machal Shabbos. So what are you doing for him? You're not doing anything good for him. It's not a schut. It's not a schut. But rather, let him stay as a goy and nobody's going to hit him for Shabbos. But then becoming a Jew, now his whole life he's going to be Mechal Shabbos. So this is a halacha. This is a halacha that you have to be very, very careful. There are dayanim. I once heard from a great dayan here in Yerushalayim. He passed away young. Rav Shila Rafael. He was the son of Dr. Yitzhak Rafael. Zechor Lebracha was the minister of religion here in Israel. But his son was a dayan, Kerem Moshe. He told me that they reluctantly do Giyur Ketanim because They don't know what's going to be. I was dealing with the issue of Soviet Jews who came in 1990. We tried to get the kids on the bandwagon of becoming Geirim as Ketanim, and he told me, what's going to be after the Bar Mitzvah? How many are going to be Shabbos Shabbos? And are we doing a service to them by making them Jewish? So that's something that has to be addressed. And another case is with regard to Soviet Jewry in general. You know, there were two great Rabbonim in America who vehemently opposed the Afghanot, the demonstrations against Soviet Union of let my people go. One was Lubavitcher Rebbe, and one was Rav Pinchas Teitz, Zechonam Livracha, from Elizabeth, New Jersey. And one of the svarot was, look, there are 3 million Jews in the Soviet Union, we're going to succeed in getting them to come out. Most of them don't even know there's a God in this world. They certainly don't have religious practice. And now, when they're in Soviet Union, so it's, you know, it's all the coercion that they're not religious. Onis chachmana patrei. But now they're going to be free, and they're still not going to remain be shomrei Torah mitzvot. So, you know, what are we doing for them? Now, I never accepted that. The big, you know, you can talk big sitting in New York City with that kind of a logic. Let them come out and see it as a challenge for Am Yisrael to bring them around. And we've been somewhat successful on some level. Not completely, but I'm proud to say that I was involved. And a lot of people were involved in some of these religious klita, you know, programs that did take place. But this is clearly what was on the mind of Rav Oshri when he was dealing with the issue of, and if the kids are going to remain in the Catholic environment, are we doing them a favor in saving their lives? So it's a legitimate concern. But, just to make life a little easier, on the other side of it, he does find an avenue by which to say that... There's a question of Suffolk and Vadai. It's only a doubt that they're going to remain Catholic. But it's Vadai, it's for sure, that if they don't save them, they're going to be killed. So, ain't Suffolk moitzi midei Vadai. No, that's a svara. That's a logic also that's used in halacha. If they don't do anything with their children are doomed. That's not a doubt any longer in Nazi Germany, in Nazi Europe at the time. But whether the kids can end up Catholic or not, it's a question mark. It's a question mark. And therefore, because of Ein Safek Motzei Midei Vadai, you can't upgrade a doubt in the face of a reality, an absolute reality. He does allow it. And that's how the tshuva ends. Mutter limsor lahem atinokot. And the last line, Vaniba atzmi, the last paragraph, this is the bottom of the second page. Vagam ani abatzmi tipalti. I myself, he's reading over here by himself. Bazeh v'nadadati mimakom lamakom. I went from place to place. V'lo chasachti amal v'yagia. I didn't turn over. I didn't, preserve. I didn't save any energy. Kedei latzil tinokot ke'ele mibatei anochrim, to try to salvage and save children, such children from non-Jewish homes. Hitzlachti achrei tla'ot rabot. There was a lot of trouble, but we succeeded. Latzil kama v'kama tinokot. V'yaldehem mishevi anochrim, from the prison of non-Jewish environment. L'chein nirem mekozo. Therefore it appears, shemutar limsor et hatinokot lebeit nochrim kedei latzilam. V'ashem hatov yireh. Notice what Rav Oshri basically is doing here is using hindsight. He's saying, and you know what? And we actually succeeded, and therefore you see the Psak was right. Therefore you see the Psak Halacha was right. And I use the same thing when I deal with the issue of the demonstrations of Soviet Jews. I asked Yosef Mendelevich, an acquaintance of mine, he was one of the guys who we had on the signs, you know, with Polanski and Ida Nudel and all the famous refuseniks. So Levitch was one of them. And my good fortune, I lived in Alon Shvut in 1980 when he was released. He had a sister in Alon Shvut. So his first station in Eretz Israel was Alon Shvut. So we got to know him a little bit. And he said that in jail, Soviet in the Siberian solitary confinement, he heard about all the demonstrations. And it gave him chizuk. He said, whether it helped politically or not is totally irrelevant. But it gave me chizuk. It gave me strength to know that Am Yisrael is behind me and I'm not alone. That in itself was just a vindication for all these things. Plus, it appears that the public outcry ultimately brings down the Soviet Union. I mean, it's not a small matter. And you can see what kind of foresight our Rebbe Derov had on this. Because when the demonstration started, some of you probably remember, Triple SJ, Students Struggle for Soviet Jewry, a lot of YU people, Stern College girls, It's always nice when YU and Stern College girls did things together. You never know what came out of it, right? Irrespective of what the cause was. But there was a, but the Rav Zichron Lebracha told Rav Lichtenstein, his son-in-law, who was then the Rosh Kollel at YU, to close the Kollel that Sunday afternoon and go down to Dag Hammarskjöld Plaza at the UN, because he does not want to be guilty of the same Avera twice in one lifetime. Lo tamod al dam riecha. He felt during the days of the Shoah, they were silent. The American Jewish community did not do enough. Here comes an opportunity to save 3 million Jews. He is not going to be silent for the second time in his life. And he tells Rav Aaron to close the kollel and go down to with the members of the kollel and join the demonstration. And that turned out to be the right decision. And not what the other two, Kol HaKavod, they were nervous that their clandestine network of assistance was going to get choked. Like it says with Paroi, Tichbar Avodah, it's just going to get worse. So, you know, you'll never be able to move the Soviet Union. But it was wrong. They actually did move the Soviet Union, and they brought it down. And the rest is history. And Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, we live to see one of the greatest miracles of our generation. So these are unique Kiddush Hashem actions as well. That these decisions to make such a halakhic decision, which ultimately is going to save Nefesh Achat Yisrael, and it did, and it did. And we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu that doesn't have to, you know, test us every Monday and Thursday with these kind of events. We, you know, we'd rather make it on Chol of Akum and Chol of Yisrael. Okay, let's say them.
Wife's name is Book.